Father, we do thank you for that. We thank you that you have set us free. Lord, you have said, whoever you sets free is free indeed. And Father, we pray that you would bless this time. Lord, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would speak to us through your word. Lord, cause it to come alive in our hearts and cause it to stick with us when we leave, that you will have made a change in our hearts to conform us more into the image of your Son. Bless this time, please, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is Driven by Pride or Led by Love. You know, motivation is that which moves us or causes us to act. It comes from the word motive, which, you know, originally meant to move. And it's interesting how differently we can be moved into action. You know, we can be led, you know, shown the way and gladly go that direction, like following Jesus. He leads, we follow gladly. Hopefully, I hope I'm speaking for everybody here, but we can also be driven, you know, and that's a lot less voluntary. We do something because it feels like we have to do that. In some things, some cases, we do have to do certain things. Proverbs 16:26 says, the person who labors, labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. All right, so you're hungry, I need to go to work, I need to eat, kind of thing. So you go get a job. But we can choose what motivates us, what moves us in our lives. We can be led to serve God and others out of love, or be driven by various sins that we may allow into our lives, like greed or lust or pride. And yeah, pride is a sin, regardless of what the world says today. Proverbs 21:4 says, a haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. And today, we'll see the difference between the two types of motivation and their results as we look at one of the most famous, really, the most famous accounts in the Bible. Now, remember, Daniel and the rest of the Jews are in Babylon. They've been taken prisoner by Nebuchadnezzar, and it's been quite a while since they've been taken. And we saw last week how Babylon was conquered by the Medes and the Persians, just like God had said would happen. And they've taken over Babylon, and now Darius is the new king. So let's read verses 1 and 2. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. So apparently the king was suffering loss. He wasn't getting what he expected to get, you know, in taxes and all that, that hey, well, there's so many citizens, and you times that, the amount of taxes each family's supposed to pay up, and hey, things aren't added up. Most of the officials were skimming off of the top. Most were, but there was one exception. Look at verse 3. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. They're going to make him number two in the kingdom. See, because not only was Daniel's accounting adding up, which was very different from the other guys, he had an excellent spirit in him. We've seen how he behaved, right, from the very start, very chapter one of Daniel, with, remember, Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, and then with Nebuchadnezzar and then Belshazzar. We've seen how he interacted, that he was resolute in doing what was right before God. But he did it in a respectful way. He was respectful in how he interacted with those over him. Now, we're told here that Darius, the king, gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. That's important. You know, this wasn't done in a vacuum. He no doubt sought counsel from his advisors, his family, and those closest to him. And because of that, word spread. It got around. So what do you do if you're in a political position of power? You're making a killing by corruption. You're skimming off the top. You're taking bribes. You're getting paid to look the other way or perverting justice. And all of that's about to end. The king's talking about having this one, you know, holier than thou righteous dude Daniel be over us, man, and we're not going to get away with anything. What do you do? Well, that's about to end. And you know, if you're, especially if you're a proud person that has no convictions as to right or wrong or to the one true living God, well, you get together with other corrupt politicians and you come up with a plan to stay in power. Sound familiar? Verses 4 and 5. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Now, what a testimony Daniel had, even among these creeps. You know, he was squeaky clean. They couldn't find anything to smear him with because he was faithful, it says here. See, he loved the Lord, and that led him to be faithful to the Lord and faithful in his daily living. So these guys understood the only way that they can get rid of Daniel was to come up with some kind of scheme where he'd have to choose between obeying God or obeying the king. They knew which one he would choose. So they cooked up a scheme. And look at verse 6, but we're just going to read the first sentence there. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him. So get that picture. There's a king sitting on his throne. And all of these guys, all of these officials, they throng before him. There's this huge crowd there. They're all of his leaders, okay, sort of. But there's this throng there. And everything that we're going to read between the rest of chapter, or verse 6 through chapter 8 is what they say to the king, okay? So pick it up here in the middle of verse 6. This is what they're saying. King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Now, maybe you caught it, but there's a huge lie in there, right? All the governors of the kingdom, all of them? They hadn't consulted together, not all of them. No one consulted Daniel. This was a well-planned conspiracy to get rid of Daniel. But look what they're proposing, though. For 30 days, no one should worship anyone else other than the king. They shouldn't worship anything or anyone else. Now, you talk about flattery, huh? I mean, I'm blowing smoke, man. You know, the thing is, we read in the Bible that a good leader is supposed to be humble, which is the opposite of pride. So we're told in Romans 12:3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Now, notice there in Romans 12:3, he says, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, and then the word, but. See, that tells us there's a contrast between what was just said and what is about to be said. Some translations, instead of the word but, say instead or but rather. So what's the big deal? Why are you making a big deal here? See, God is showing us that pride, thinking more highly of ourselves, is in contrast to thinking soberly. Think about that. Just like being drunk or stoned, which will impair your judgment and distort reality. Pride can do the same thing. Think about it. Because of pride, Darius is suffering the effects of being intoxicated by their flattery. He's not thinking straight. All the leaders think this is a good idea. Where's the most valuable man? The guy he was talking about promoting to the number two position within the kingdom. Where's he at? The guy that would put an end to the loss he was experiencing. See, if he was thinking soberly, Darius would have caught that. No doubt. There's a reason he's king. But he was a proud man. Historians even say that. He was subject to flattery. And here, he's drunk on the flattery. He's intoxicated. He's not thinking straight. So verse 9, therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Therefore, we could rightly insert, therefore, because the king was intoxicated by the flattery, he signed the written decree. If he wasn't proud, the flattery would not have worked. Think about how much evil has been done because of pride. All of the churches, marriages, and friendships that have been split up because someone didn't get their way. Someone refused to do what was right because their pride got in the way. Think of all the slander, gossip, backbiting that's been done so that somebody can look better than somebody else because of pride. Even murders being committed because of pride. You can't say that to me. You know, you can't do that to me. You can't cut me off in traffic. You know, and then you got a shootout at an intersection. Even ex-spouses, you know, that have been murdered. You can't dump me. Think about what's going on in Ukraine. Putin, because of his pride, wanting to be remembered as the man who restored the Soviet Union to its former glory. He started a war with people who were living at peace with him. And even though it's not going well for him, he's not having the success that he thought he would have. He continues to send his young men in to die and orders them to kill even civilians and to do other war crimes. Folks, that's all because of pride. Because of his pride, he's even threatening nuclear war. But back to Daniel. The corrupt politicians now have their signed executive order. That's what this was. And so now it's time to use it. Look at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Don't miss that. Daniel is now in his 80s. A lot of times we see those pictures of him, you know, in the lion's den. He's a young man, still probably in his 20s. No, he's in his 80s. And folks, he's doing what he always did, as was his custom since early days. He started when he was young, and he hadn't stopped. This was just something that he did. He wasn't behaving like I've heard some believers say. You know, there's talk about what might happen in our country and what, you know, might happen to the First Amendment and the Second Amendment and others. And I've heard Christians actually say that are not obeying God right now, okay? Let me make that clear. They're not doing what they ought to do as believers. They're not obeying God and what he has commanded us. But I've heard him say, you know, if the government tells me I can't pray, that I can't read my Bible, I can't go to church or share my faith, I'm going to do all of those things big time. Really? See, why did Daniel leave the windows open and pray facing Jerusalem? Because he was led by love that he had for God to obey God all the time. That's what he always did. No one has ever said that he was perfect. But man, you can't find anything where he's messed up. We know we've all sinned, so he must have. But this was his thing. He loved God. He was led by love to obey God. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, when Solomon dedicated the newly built temple in Jerusalem, you know, the one that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed when he took Daniel captive, listen to part of that prayer that he made to God at the dedication service. 1 Kings 8, 46 through 48. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong. We have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and get this, and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name. And then he goes on. But in the next chapter, God tells Solomon that he heard his prayer and was basically saying, okay, it's a deal. And so Daniel knew the word of God. He knew this, and he obeyed the Lord before he was a captive. He did what he was supposed to do before he was ever brought to Babylon. And he continued to obey during his captivity. And we saw this in his refusal in chapter 1 to eat meat that was non-kosher. His love for God led him to obey no matter what. But someone who claims to be a Christian and doesn't obey the Lord now is in rebellion against God. And then to start doing what God says we should do just because the government says you can't, that person is still a rebel. They still have a rebellious heart. They're still not obeying the Lord from the heart. They're now just focused on open rebellion towards the government. Their pride that causes them to ignore God's commands now will drive them to rebel against the government then. Neither one's pleasing to God. They aren't being led by love for God. Instead, they're being driven by pride. So what happens with Daniel? He's there like clockwork, praying towards Jerusalem with windows open, like usual. Nothing new. In spite of the new executive order, he wasn't going to stop his relationship with the Lord. Not for 30 days, not for 30 minutes. Verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Imagine all these guys sneaking up to Daniel's house, right? And they get to the windows. There he is, boys. He's praying just like he always does. We knew it. We got him now. Verse 12, and they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, this thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. See, they knew that once a law was signed into effect, it could not be changed or rescinded. Remember in the book of Esther, when King Xerxes was tricked by wicked Haman into signing a law to kill all the Jews, it would be open season on them for one day, and he couldn't retract it once he found out what was going on. Instead, he had to write another law that said the Jews could come together on that day to defend themselves against their enemies. And by the way, God's people prevailed on that. They survived. But this law of not being able to undo a law once it's ratified, folks, was supposed to make the king think long and hard, about all the ramifications of a proposed new law before signing it. But Darius didn't think at all. He was drunk on his pride. All the leaders think it's a good idea. Oh, okay, Yeah, well, they finally understand how cool I am. Yeah, I'll sign that, dude. Bring it here, But now his pride is about to bite him as all these guys that had gathered around Daniel's home to witness him praying are now before the king ratting out Daniel. Look at 13 and 14. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, get this, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. You could just hear the king doing a Homer Simpson. As he realizes what he's done. He was greatly displeased with himself. He realizes what they've done. Because of his pride, being driven by his pride, they have trapped him into executing his best man. He tried all afternoon to think of a way out, trying to keep Daniel out of the lion's den, sending him to his death and all, but he couldn't do it. And the evil dudes turned up the pressure when they saw him stalling. Look at 15. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." Don't forget that. You got to do it. It's a law. Verses 16 and 17. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now, you know, the king felt horrible for having to do this. But I think he remembered about the three amigos. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And how when they were obeying God, God intervened in the fiery furnace and delivered them. So your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. I don't know if Darius really believed that himself. I think he was trying to comfort Daniel and reassure him. I think he was trying to comfort himself too. You know, like, okay, maybe your God will save you. I sure hope so, man. I did a dumb thing. So there, it's done. It's sealed. Verses 18 through 20. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" You can just imagine how he's feeling. He's not sure. He's got a lamenting voice. That night, the king, he didn't sleep. He didn't eat dinner. Tossing and turning on his bed all night. And as soon as it was daylight, he runs to the lion's den to see if Daniel's okay. Kind of wringing his hands. "Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, whom you serve continually. Has he been able to serve you from the lions? Save you from the lions?" Yeah. In verses 21 through 23, then Daniel said to the king, "Oh, king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. Daniel had been in the den with the lions, kicking back, probably using one of the lions' backs as a pillow. "Oh, yeah, this is cool, yeah." You know, Darius is there. Daniel! Oh, wow, is it morning already? Daniel was perfectly fine. An angel had been sent by the Lord telling the lions, "This guy's not on the menu, but a feast is coming." But notice why God protected Daniel, because he believed in his God. See, Daniel trusted in the Lord, who never fails. Darius was exceedingly glad for Daniel, not so much for the other guys. Look at verse 24. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the lion's den, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Now the rest of the chapter, Darius sends out a decree, everyone, far and wide, that they should fear Daniel's God. because he is the living God. And then we're told that Daniel prospered under both Darius and then under Cyrus. Jesus gave us the golden rule. Remember? Matthew 7, 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. You see, that's how all the law and all the prophets are summed up. Whatever you want men to do to you, you do to them. You know, it would have been real beneficial for these guys, the corrupt politicians, to know this principle, huh? But just as in Esther, we mentioned earlier, that wicked Haman, he built gallows 50 feet tall to hang righteous Mordecai from because he hated him. And Haman ended up swinging from those very gallows. Well, here, the whole thing backfired on those corrupt leaders. And their families became lion chow. Daniel and Daniel's God were honored. Folks, there are consequences for obedience or disobedience. Either way, our families and those closest to us will experience the effects of our choices. You got to know that. If we live our lives being led by love, love for God and love for others, we'll be blessed and we'll be a blessing to those around us. But if we allow ourselves to be driven by pride, greed, or any other sin, there will be consequences and others will suffer because of our choices. And one last thing, you know, I brought up the whole deal about our government. If our government tells us that we can't obey God, then we must rebel against the government. But not from a heart of rebellion, from a heart of loving God, humbly continuing to obey God no matter what. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love for us. We thank you that though we don't deserve it at all, you love us so much you sent your son. You allowed him to be mistreated, to be beaten, spit on, mocked, and then nailed to a cross. All because of your love for us. Because that was the only thing that could pay for our sins. Father, we thank you when we come to these places in your word where we see the results of choosing to serve you, to obey you out of love, versus being driven by pride. Father, may we humble ourselves right now. And if there's anyone here, Lord, that has never humbled themselves before you and surrendered their lives to you, putting their faith in you and what you have done for them by sending your son to die on a cross for them. Father, I pray they would do that right now. Right now in their heart of hearts, as they're seated there. Lord, that you would do that work. That they would just quietly surrender to you and ask you to forgive them because of what Jesus did for them. Father, make our hearts clean. Help us to live obedient lives. Help us to live lives apart from sin because of our love for you. Strengthen us. Fill us with your power, the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we prepare our hearts now for communion, we pray, Lord, that as we pass the elements around it, Lord, each of us would search our hearts. And if there's anything that we know is in our lives that should not be there, that we would confess it to you, turn from it, and receive your forgiveness for even that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.